First scripture reading is from Exodus chapter 20, where we read together the Ten Commandments, the holy law of God. Hear now the word of the Lord our God. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them, or thousands of generations, that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Well, now let us respond to the reading of the law of God with the singing of Psalter 425, stanza 6. And again, let us stand to sing if we're able. As we've been singing versions of Psalm 105 that talk about God's promise made to Abraham and the surety of that deliverance, we turn to Romans chapter 2 and Romans chapter 9 for our other scripture readings this morning. In Romans chapter 2, we find that the Holy Spirit has inspired the Apostle Paul to explain indeed who are the true children of Abraham, or to use the language of the text, those who are truly circumcised. He makes this statement at the end of the chapter in the context of concluding all under sin. In Romans 1, all the Gentiles shown guilty of breaking God's law, but also in Romans chapter 2, that indeed all the Jews have broken God's law. But then in Romans chapter 3, confirming both, really all of us, are sinners and in need of salvation, he says in the end of that blessed chapter that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that we are saved apart from the law. But in Romans chapter 2, we hope to consider particularly the closing verses of that chapter in the context of chapter 9, and indeed the covenant made with Abraham. Well, please give your attention again to the reading of God's word from Romans chapter 2. We begin at verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of the goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who, by pattern, continuance, and well-doing, seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, or without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, but by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the mean, while accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and resist, or rather restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide to the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And thus far our reading from Romans chapter 2. And having seen indeed that circumcision is not ultimately of the flesh, but of the heart, we turn to Romans chapter 9, where we see indeed not all Israel is of Israel. And we see the reality of God's sovereign choosing and manifesting the spiritual promise, even though it was accompanied by an outward sign, the sign of circumcision. It is realized that blessed salvation is realized sovereignly by God, and not ultimately physically, but spiritually. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 9, and we will give particular attention in the course of our message to what the Lord God says about his sovereign choosing of Isaac. Hear now the word of the Lord. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. Any conscience, or rather my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed, I could wish myself accursed for Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. for this is the word of promise. At the time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles? As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been like as Sodom and been made unto Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Well, thus far our readings of God's word, and may the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ add his blessing to the reading of his word. May we, by the grace of God, not stumble at that stumbling stone, but put our faith and our trust in him. Well, at this time, we will read the form for the administration of baptism, which you can find in the back of your Psalters on page 126. In the back of your Psalters on page 126, just after the section for the liturgy and church order. We use this form to guide us in the application of baptism. And Lord willing, we hope to have the baptism of Scott Watson this morning. Well, please turn with me to page 126, and we will proceed to the baptism of Scott, guided through the wording of the form. The principal parts of the doctrine of holy baptism are these three. First, that we with our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are children of wrath, insomuch that we cannot enter into the kingdom of God except we are born again. This, the dipping in or sprinkling with water, teaches us whereby the impurity of our souls is signified, And we admonish to loathe and humble ourselves before God and seek for our purification and salvation without ourselves. Secondly, holy baptism witnesseth and sealeth unto us the washing away of our sins through Christ Jesus. Therefore we are baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. For when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that he doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us, and adopts us for his children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing, and avert all evil, or turn it to our profit. And when we are baptized in the name of the Son, pardon me, the Son sealeth unto us that he doth wash us in his blood from all our sins, incorporating us into the fellowship of his death and resurrection, so that we are freed from all our sins and accounted righteous before God. In like manner, when we are baptized in the name of the Holy Ghost assures us by this holy sacrament that he will dwell in us and sanctify us by his members, or rather to be his members of Christ, applying unto us that which we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Thirdly, whereas in all covenants there are contained two parts, therefore are we by God through baptism admonished and obliged unto new obedience, namely that we cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that we trust in him and love him with all our hearts, with all our souls, with all our mind, and with all our strength, that we forsake the world, crucify our old nature, and walk in a new and holy life. And if we sometimes through weakness fall into sin, we must not therefore despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal, an undoubted testimony, that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. And although our young children do not understand these things, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. For as they are without their knowledge partakers of the condemnation in Adam, so are they again received unto grace in Christ, as God speaketh unto Abraham, the father of all the faithful, and therefore unto us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Genesis 17, verse 7. This also the Apostle Peter testifieth with these words, For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Acts 2:39. Therefore God formally commanded them to be circumcised, which was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. And therefore Christ also embraced them, laid his hands upon them, and blessed them. Mark chapter 10. Since then baptism has come in the place of circumcision, therefore infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein when they shall arrive to years of discretion. That therefore this holy ordinance of God may be administered to his glory, to our comfort, and to the edification of his church, let us call upon his name. Let us now briefly pray. O Almighty and eternal God, thou who hast according to thy severe judgment punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood, and hast according to thy great mercy saved and protected believing Noah and his family, thou who hast drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, and hast led thy people Israel through the midst of the sea upon dry ground, by which baptism was signified, we beseech thee that thou will be pleased of thine infinite mercy graciously to look upon this child and incorporate him by thy Holy Spirit into thy Son Jesus Christ, that he may be buried with him into his death and be raised with him in newness of life, that he may daily follow him, joyfully bearing his cross and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love, that he may, with a comfortable sense of thy favor, leave this life, which is nothing but a continual death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ, thy Son, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with thee and the Holy Ghost, only God, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. We now have what the forum calls an exhortation to parents. Just briefly reads, Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have heard that baptism is an ordinance of God to seal unto us and our seed his covenant. Therefore, it must be used for that end, and not out of custom or superstition. Now, according to our custom, we have some words of exhortation to the parents and the family. Nathan and Becky, as I thought of you and the baptism of Scott this week, I was thinking a lot about joy. I remember thinking back to the fact he's named after his grandfather. And what a special thing that can be in the history of a family. My own child is named after a dear friend of mine, a mentor in the ministry. And not all his children were blessed with children. And I named one of my children, the middle name, after him. And I was struck how much that meant to him. What a joyful thing that is, just symbolized in a name, the continuance of God's promises, looking to God and trusting in his faithfulness. How much joy something like that can bring. But how much more having the joy of Scott in your arms and the blessing that he is to you and to his big sister. One of the passages I was thinking about reflected that joy. It's a passage we hope to mention in the course of our worship service this morning. It has to do with God's establishing his covenant, just like we read from the form, and just like we saw from God's word in our readings from Romans chapter 2 and Romans chapter 9, that covenant is established sovereignly, must be realized spiritually, and how that indeed should be a tremendous blessing and a joy to the people of God. Though his name is Scott, not Isaac, I thought of that joy. Boys and girls, the same joy that we saw Sarah had as we were working our way through Genesis when she laughs. Not when she and Abraham laughed with doubt and unbelief, but when she laughs with joy. I was thinking of Genesis chapter 1, verse 6 and following. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh. So that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day, and Isaac was weaned. The joy, the laughter, rejoicing at God keeping his promise in sending the seed. They rejoiced ultimately, as we'll consider further, not ultimately at Isaac, but at Christ who would come. And our rejoicing shouldn't be only in the fact that Scott is safely born and that Scott is baptized this morning, but that the surety of any sinner, Scott, or any of us, that if we would put our faith in Jesus Christ, our salvation is sure. The fact that Jesus Christ has accomplished salvation for any who will put their faith and trust in him. And that should be our great reason for rejoicing. Nathan and Becky, you have had your challenges and trials. in your life, in your work, in your marriage, with the blessing of your first child. And the Lord has given you opportunities to rejoice. And it's been a blessing to share that joy with you as you follow the Lord. In the hard times, in the good times, in those times you feel especially blessed, or even if it may seem you feel cursed, laugh, rejoice, and ever remember the God who has called you and blessed you will continue to help you and guide you. Well, now as we continue with the form and the baptism of Scott, Nathan and Becky, I would ask you to please stand, and then I will ask you these three questions. Please wait till I read all the questions and then give your answer. First, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, the condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified, or we can say set apart, following Paul's language in 1 Corinthians, in Christ, and therefore are members of his church and ought to be baptized? Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church, to be the true and complete, or we could say faithfully following the whole counsel of God in our doctrine of salvation? Whether you promise and intend to see this child come to the years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, and to do so to the utmost of your power. Nathan and Becky, what is your answer?
Yes.
Well, please come forward and we will have the baptism of Scott. Scott Peterson, I baptize thee in the name. Oh, thank you. Scott Watson, I baptize thee in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, please remain standing while I silently pray for you. And congregation, would you please stand, and we'll sing together Psalter Selection 425, stanza 5. Having had the baptism of Scott Watson, we will use the prayer in the form and conclude our use of the form, but then continue with a free prayer for the needs of our congregation. Let us pray. Almighty God and merciful Father, we thank and praise thee that thou hast forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, and received us through the Holy Spirit as members of thine only begotten Son. and adopted us to be thy children, and sealed and confirmed the same unto us by holy baptism, we beseech thee, through the same Son of thy love, that thou wilt be pleased always to govern this baptized child by thy Holy Spirit, that he may be piously and religiously educated, increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he may then acknowledge thy fatherly goodness and mercy which thou hast shown to him and us, and live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest Jesus Christ, manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil and his whole dominion, to the end that he may eternally praise and magnify thee and thy Son Jesus Christ together with the Holy Ghost, the one and only true God. Amen. Lord, as we continue in prayer, we thank thee for the faithfulness that thou hast shown to us, though we are sinful. From Adam, our first father, to Abraham, he who is the father of the faithful, and thy sovereign work in realizing thy promise to sinners by the work of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank thee that we may come to thee and even call thee Father for his sake. And so, Lord, we acknowledge thee as he who is faithful, good, kind, just, wise, and merciful. Lord, remember those who are in the midst of mourning, for they have lost loved one, and grant them strength, Lord, in the midst of their grief. We thank thee for the traveling mercies given to so many, whether those returning from funeral services and families, whether those returning, Lord, from travels from Eastern Europe, simply, Lord, coming to church safely on the roads and the highways, and, Lord, so many other ways. Thou hast been faithful and kept us. And, Lord, we thank thee for the children of our congregation. We thank thee for Scott. We pray, Lord, that thou would work in him, that thou, Lord, would work in the lives of all of our children. Indeed, Lord, work in the lives of all of us here. Send thy Spirit to change the minds and hearts of sinners who do not yet know thee, and strengthen the hearts, Lord, of those who already do. Remember those struggling with doubts and discouragement, and direct them again by that blessed promise of baptism back to Jesus Christ. And Lord, would it be we would all laugh with joy together? Not in the joy of having our church family, not in the joy of having our own families, not in the joys of being able to still live in relative freedom compared to so many places in this world, but let us laugh of joy and salvation in Jesus Christ, rejoicing in him, knowing that in him we have all things in heaven and in earth. Lord, continue to provide for our congregation as thou hast so powerfully and mightily. We thank thee for the guests that are worshiping with us, and we pray for a blessing upon the word to their hearts, Lord. And we pray thou would bless the Greenbrier Bible study, the plans for the ladies' Bible study as new books are chosen. We pray, Lord, for the upcoming beginning service, even as far away in January, as we hope to hold services and seek to plant a congregation in Conway. We pray, Lord, for the beginning of a church homeschool group. And we pray all would go well, Heavenly Father, as we would seek to train our children in the fear of the Lord, even as the Watsons have just been exhorted. We pray, Heavenly Father, for thy blessing on our worship service, that thou would open our minds and open our hearts to receive the word of God, that we would, Lord Jesus, truly, as thou and thy servant Isaiah said, would have ears to hear, that thou would open our eyes, that we would behold wonderful things out of thy law. For, Lord, thou dost know how hard and cold and sinful our hearts are. Even as thy word said, our very hearts need to be circumcised. Lord, we need a spiritual work, not a fleshly or physical one. But we thank thee that things like the blessed sign and seal of baptism and the blessed sign and seal of the Lord's Supper, both those signs and seals of the covenant of grace, though they be with outward things, direct us to spiritual realities in Christ. Now, Lord, as we continue in worship, bless our singing, bless our gifts, and above all, Lord Jesus Christ, speak to us, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Well, as we continue now in the worship of the Lord our God, you'll be given the opportunity to give your gifts, and then we will sing together all stanzas of Psalter Selection 360. In the bulletin, you'll read, in addition to the scripture reading we've already done, there are two texts for our message this morning. And both these texts complement one another. They highlight the same truths, but in different contexts. The first is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. Where we find in the midst of a discussion of spiritual gifts and the oneness of the body, this blessed statement concerning baptism and really the fullness of God's work of salvation, that baptism is a promise of and directs us to. Notice it says, beginning at verse 12, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." So we're talking about oneness in Christ. It says in verse 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." And notice how clearly this shows us the Spirit comes into the hearts of people, regardless of class, regardless of race, regardless of background, and they are all one body, one people in Christ Jesus. But notice the language that's used. It says, we are all baptized into one body. But boys and girls, is that what happens when water is sprinkled on people's heads? Is that what happens when people are dunked down under the water and come up, or water is poured over them? Is it the power of the water that unites them to the Lord Jesus Christ and makes them a part of his blessed body? No, it's not the water, is it? It's what the water points to. Not being baptized with water, but being baptized by the Spirit. Turn with me further in the New Testament to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians chapter 4, where again, similar language is used about baptism. Baptism in the Spirit, as we are all one in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 4 and as far as verse 6. It says, "There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." How are we made partakers of the Lord Jesus Christ? How do we belong to God? Through the work of the Spirit and the one baptism. Not the baptism of water itself, but what it points to, what it directs us to. And what we hope to consider together this morning, really not only in light of Romans 2 and Romans 9 and 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4, but really throughout all of what the Scripture says about this blessed promise given to Abraham. And as we'll see, this blessed promise given to Christ, or what we could call the promise of baptism, the marvelous delivers of sinners from their sin by him and his great work. Well, the promise of baptism, what is it? What is the promise of baptism? To use the more theological language based on Romans chapter 4, baptism is a sign and a seal of God's covenant, of his great work in sending the Lord Jesus to deliver us from our sins. That's what it's a sign and a seal of. That's what it's a promise of. But when does that promise of saving sinners begin? Well, you may remember it begins in the very beginning, doesn't it? We've considered that together many times. It is when the Lord says, "One will come to crush the head of the serpent, even as the serpent strikes his heel." But that promise is further unfolded throughout the pages of the Scriptures. And as we read in Romans chapter 2, as we read in Romans chapter 9, and as we'll see throughout the Scriptures, a new glorious unfolding of that same promise in Genesis 3 is given to us in Genesis chapter 12. That same covenant of grace made with Adam is further explained and unfolded as God deals with Abraham, or in chapter 12, with Abram. In Genesis 12, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Notice this blessing will come God's way through God's chosen man, Abram, and it will be to the very ends of the earth, all the families of the earth. Now turn with me to chapter 15. Chapter 15, where we find more of this promise sovereignly revealed to us. You may remember from our previous sermons through Genesis, even in the midst of Abram's struggles, even in the midst of his doubts, he says in chapter 15, verse 2, Lord God, what will thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. It's as if he says, Lord, thou hast made me promises that I would be a blessing, that I would be multiplied, and that through me all the families of the earth would be blessed. He didn't see how God would be keeping his promise. And here is what God says. Verse 4, And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. He says, No, Abram, it's going to be my way. According to my promise, my revealing, it will be through my choosing, and it will be through you, physically, not politically or by extension with a servant. It says further, And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. Again, announcing again that same promise in Genesis 12, though with different words. And we're told he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Child of God, maybe you hear those words in verse 6. And he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness, and your ears begin to ring with the Spirit's guiding. You think back to Romans 4. You think back to Romans 3. You think back to Galatians 3 and 4. This is the covenant made with Abraham, where our righteousness is realized not by works, but by faith alone. It's amazing how those connections in the New Testament to salvation in Jesus Christ go all the way back here. All the way back here. The chapter goes on, and the Lord gives him a marvelous vision. A marvelous vision that it will be the Lord himself that keeps this covenant and guarantees the realization of that salvation and promise. Came to pass, verse 17 of Genesis 15, that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and the burning lamp that passed between the pieces. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river of Euphrates. Notice how the promise unfolds. It will be physically through Abraham. It will be according to God's sovereign choosing, and he will keep it. He will make it happen. He will bring him into this land. He will make him a blessing. Turn with me to chapter 17, verse 9 of Genesis. God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. And this is my covenant. It's further unfolding that relationship and promise of deliverance, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. As a picture of God's work of cleansing and deliverance, cutting away of sin in that most intimate part, and in the way of generation, he will remove that sin. That's what circumcision was a picture of. Even as one may call it a sign and a seal, a sacrament of the Old Testament, just like Passover was a sacrament, a sign and a seal in the Old Testament of God's covenant. But boys and girls, what did we read from Romans chapter 2? Do you remember what we read at the end of Romans chapter 2? Was circumcision something outward only? Was it just a ceremony that involved the cutting of the flesh? Or was there more? There was more. As it says, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart. And it's not simply talking about a different physical organ moving to the chest and cutting away part of the heart physically, but spiritually. The deliverance from sin, the making clean, cutting it away, or to use the language we'll see later, washing it away, with the language from Colossians 2, with a circumcision made without hands. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. But that's not all that would be further revealed and developed. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 4, God again sovereignly chooses and makes clear what his will is. In Genesis 18, verse 14, as Sarah is laughing, not like we heard this morning in the exhortation to the Watson family in faith, but here she is laughing with doubt. Verse 12, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And then in verse 13, and the Lord said unto Abram, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? As if God says, why is she laughing? Why laugh at my covenant? Why laugh at my promise? Why laugh at what I plan to do? And then notice again, like with chapter 15, it rests entirely in the power of God to do this mighty work. Is anything too hard for the Lord? In verse 14, she may be barren. It may be with her that after the manner of women, she is past. But I can do anything. I can do anything. And that's what he does in Genesis 21, verse 12. He does the impossible. He does something amazing. He brings salvation. He brings laughter. He brings Isaac, his chosen seed, which we find very clearly in Genesis 21, verse 12. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. Don't be upset about Ishmael and Hagar being sent away. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. And now this very important phrase, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Notice what God does. Yes, Abraham, Ishmael is your physical son. That's true. He is circumcised. He is set apart. I have a plan for him. But that's not where the spiritual seed will come from. He may be sent away. Isaac is the one I will choose to work in. And boys and girls, was there anything in Isaac? Is there anything in Isaac that made him better than Ishmael? God isn't playing favorites at all. He is sovereignly choosing his own choice for his own reasons. Romans chapter 9, verse 7, which we read, highlighted that. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. They're not. It doesn't have to do with flesh. It doesn't have to do with genetics. It doesn't have to do with ethnicity or tribe or tongue or language. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise. The children of the promise are counted for the seed. The children of the promise. Like we've seen in Genesis 12, 15, 17, 18, 21, and understood in Romans 9, God sovereignly directs the line of the seed. Well, maybe if we've been reading these passages together, you scratch your head a little bit and said, yeah, but all this has been about the Old Testament. All this is about Abraham. All this is about circumcision. What does any of this have to do with the New Testament? What does any of this have to do with the Lord Jesus? What does any of this have to do with baptism? And the answer is, quite simply, everything. Because boys and girls, like we talked about in the beginning, when did this covenant begin? When did it start being unfolded? In Genesis 3, crushing the head of the serpent, even as the serpent striked his heel, that blessed prophecy of the Lord Jesus, and further unfolding through the life of Abraham, just as we followed. It has everything to do with that, because that is how the scriptures explain this blessed history with Abraham and the unfolding of the covenant of grace through him. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and following. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. We considered that previously in one of our messages, that this is a fulfillment of the Old Testament law, illustrating that Jesus has borne the curse. And we saw it not only here from Galatians 3, but throughout the book of Acts, that Jesus is the curse bearer. So you and I may know, when we by the grace of God put our trust in him, we know he has faced the wrath of God for us, because he has borne our curse. But here is where it has to do now with Abraham. Verse 14. Why has the Lord Jesus become a curse? Why did he hang on the tree? Why was he crucified? That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. Genesis 12, 15, 17, 18, and 21 all looped together. One little phrase. That the blessing of Abraham might come into the Gentiles. How? Through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of what? The Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit. The person of the Spirit. As we've seen previously in our messages, the Spirit of Christ dwelling with us through faith. Again, maybe that passage in Genesis 15, verse 6, rings in your ears. It was credited to him for righteousness, because he believed. You see the direct connection? Abraham, the promise, the Gentiles, Jesus Christ, all through the seed, not Ishmael, but Isaac. If we took the time to look, not Esau, but Jacob or Israel. But we're told who the seed is. Verse 16 of Genesis chapter 3. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. The promises made to Abraham are ultimately made to Christ. And the marvelous promise given to Abram is realized in and through him, and is even a reality to us today as we partake of that Spirit, which is poured out fully, beautifully, mightily at Pentecost, and still to the ends of the earth today. You see, the sovereign administration of the promise, even as we'll see, the promise of baptism is done by God. But even as we read, it is in Christ through the Spirit and spiritually realized in the hearts of sinners. And that's why we find such blessed passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 12, like we read previously. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that show us our unity, our oneness in Christ by the Spirit in baptism. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. It's as if Paul has in mind, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit there, all those same marvelous grand truths in Galatians chapter 3. The realization of that promise made to Abraham, or I could say to Christ. And again, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. There is one body, beginning at verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Spiritual realization of the promise. Spiritual realization of the promise. One last example of this. And it's important we understand this thoroughly. Because whether it was circumcision in the Old Testament or baptism in the New Testament, it is not the ceremony and the thing in itself. It is not the knife and the cutting of the flesh. It is not the water and the application of the body, but the power of the Spirit. Thus, Romans chapter 6 again emphasizes that promise which is physically displayed in the signs and seals of the covenant of grace is realized spiritually. In Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? The language of unity and union and oneness, like in 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 here, but the significance of it being joined to his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism, not by water, but by Spirit work faith, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Spiritually realized. Maybe you're still scratching your head a little bit though and say, but what does this have to do with circumcision? What does this have to do with baptism? How do these things fit? Yes, Abraham, the covenant, the unfolding of the covenant with Adam, circumcision, a picture of what he would do in deliverance, a visual picture of the promise that he would deliver us from our sin. Maybe you understand that. You see how those pieces all fit together. You see how the promise given to Abraham is realized by the Lord Jesus Christ, as Galatians 3 clearly says, and that it is through that glorious work of Christ and the work of the Spirit we are given faith. We are baptized into him. But what does that have to do with water baptism? Colossians chapter 2 makes it rather explicit. Colossians chapter 2 makes it rather explicit. Beginning at verse 11. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Very much like Romans 2, circumcision of the heart. What is the imagery here? Why the language here? What's the connection to the reality that circumcision pointed to? It says, in the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And then notice the language here. Again, like with Romans 6, 1 Corinthians 12, and Ephesians 4, buried with him in baptism, that same marvelous work of the Spirit, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And now notice how this folds further. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Baptism and circumcision show the same reality. The spiritual principles behind circumcision in Scripture, the physical ones that pointed to the spiritual realities of the heart, the physical ones that pointed to the work of the Spirit in cleansing, point to the same marvelous work of the Spirit in realization of deliverance and freedom from sin and the reality of the promise. That's why we have water baptism. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, rose from the dead, and before he ascended into heaven, what did he say we ought to do? What was commanded us to do? Disciple the nations and baptize them. Who do we find was baptized through the course of the New Testament? To use the language of Paul in Acts chapter 2, who is the promise to? Your children, all those who are afar off, and as many as the Lord our God shall call. When we see baptism administered, how is it administered in the New Testament? Is it by everyone who makes a confession of faith and only by everyone? No, it's entire households. Men, women, children, and servants. Paralleling which we saw previously in Genesis 17, when God gives the sign of circumcision. They illustrate the same thing. But what a folly it would be. What foolishness it would be if, like in the Old Testament, we rested in our circumcision, or now in the New Testament, we rested in our water baptism. Because baptism doesn't say anything about us other than we're all sinners. What baptism does, like circumcision did, says this is what God will do for us, as we can read the pages of the Scriptures in Galatians chapter 3. This is what God has done in Christ. Like when we read Colossians chapter 2. What glorious and encouraging words to know the blotting out of the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us. The law of God that would accuse us and condemn us and damn us, taken out of the way, nailed to the cross, all our trespasses having been forgiven. To use the language of Paul, even in the context of the work of the Spirit and baptism, in Romans chapter 6, not being under law, but under grace. And that is why baptism is so blessedly experienced. Blessedly experienced. When you or I, by the grace of God, have come to faith in him, and that Spirit changes our hearts, and we are brought from death to life, when we take hold by faith of the glorious work of Christ, when we think of such marvelous passages like John chapter 3:16, that he came into this world to give his life, so that any who come unto him might be saved. You take hold of glorious gospel promises, and as you see your sin, you can see him as the sin bearer for you. To go back and to use the language of Galatians chapter 3 again, that he was made a curse. Curse for us. And when that Spirit works powerfully in you, you think, yes, even for a sinner like me. That's a blessed experience, isn't it? That's the experience, the fruit of Spirit baptism in your life as a child of God. And it's something you keep experiencing over and over and over again as you battle against the flesh, as you deal with your own consciences, when you see your sin afresh, when you're foolish enough to think God would accept you because of what you've done because of the law, rather than to accept you like he did in the first place in the work of Jesus Christ. You see your sin, you realize you're hopeless. Everything's broken. I can't do anything good, even after God worked in me. The answer is yes. There is ultimately nothing acceptable about you or me before God, but there is everything acceptable in Christ. Not only for sinners who have yet to put their trust in him, but to sinners who continually put their trust in him and can trust in the love and approval of a heavenly Father for the sake of the reality of the promise of baptism that is ours in Christ Jesus. And that's not only, we could say, the blessed experience as the Spirit works in the hearts of sinners, but it ought to be how we think of water baptism. Boys and girls, when we saw Scott baptized, were you thinking about Scott? Were you thinking about you? Were you thinking about other people? You know what's blessed to think about? When you see Scott baptized, you can think about God, about the Lord Jesus, and how he kept his promise, and how you can be saved the same way. How any sinner who comes to him is saved in the same way. The promise of baptism is for anyone that will put their faith in Jesus Christ, for anyone who will come to him in repentance and faith. And that ought to be great news if by the grace of God you realize you're a sinner, that you've broken the law, that you stand under God's curse, and that there's no hope for you in yourself. That's a blessed thing. Like I exhorted Nathan and Becky, that they would laugh. They would laugh with joy. Laugh with the joy of salvation as they seek to raise their children in God's fear. And that we ought to laugh together. When we think of baptism, we ought to think of that salvation and be filled with joy and laugh because of what a marvelous promise that is. And whether you think of it as the eternal, or rather the internal reality you experienced when the Spirit worked in your heart and gave you a new one, or to use the language of Scripture, when the Lord circumcised your heart, when the Lord gave you a spiritual circumcision, when the Lord sprinkled you clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, whether it's been your experience of that that brings you joy in your life, or whether it is the objective reality of what God has done in the salvation of sinners, why wouldn't we rejoice? Why wouldn't we laugh together? The only real reason we wouldn't is if we don't need him. There's no reason for joy if you don't need Christ. There's no reason for joy if you're not a sinner. Salvation's for other people, not for me. I've got this covered. Then there's no reason for joy. There's no reason for laughter. Unless you're going to laugh at those foolish Christians. You're going to laugh in unbelief. Don't be one of those people who don't laugh, who don't have joy. Otherwise, I warn you, there will be laughing. But it won't be me. And it won't be you. It will be God. He will be the one laughing. Psalm chapter 2. This is the heart of unbelief, the heart that has no need of the promise of baptism, has no need of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the heart of the Jews, Acts chapter 4 tells us, as they reject the Lord Jesus, along with Pilate, and really anyone who doesn't come to him in repentance and faith. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, and the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. How does it end, the psalm? Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest ye be angry, or he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Rather embrace the promise of baptism we were directed to this morning. Don't be justly laughed at by the Lord in judgment at your foolish rebellion, but laugh in joy. Laugh in glorious deliverance as we are one people in one blessed Christ, partaking of that one salvation promised, as it were, in Adam, in Abraham, and realized in Christ. So we can all laugh together now. And by the grace of God, would it be forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy great salvation that has been realized in Jesus Christ, that blessed promise of baptism. We pray now for thy blessing as thou would apply the word of God to our hearts. As we trust, Holy Spirit, for Jesus' sake, thou would apply the word of God to us richly and powerfully. Bless us with the rest of the Sabbath day, and whether it is traveling home, having a fellowship meal, discussing thy word together, or worshiping a second time on this day, Lord, go before us and keep us. Heavenly Father, we pray this and we ask it all in Jesus' name alone. Amen.